Well, good morning. Grace in Jesus' name. Love that beautiful song we just sang, Lord, open the windows of heaven. And I trust He will do that here this morning as all of us turn our eyes to Him. Why don't we just stand again and we'll pray. Father in heaven, we come to You in Jesus' name this morning. Thank You for being God. Lord, as we consider who You are and Your character and Your love toward us and how You've reached down, spoken to us, You've drawn us to Yourself, we just thank You. Lord, we are not worthy of Your attention, Your thoughts, but Lord, we are grateful. And I pray this morning that You would just come and speak to every one of us this morning. As we just consider ourselves, Lord, we all have a desire to walk with You and to be faithful, to have faith. And I just pray that this morning You would speak something to everyone that is here that would enable them to move forward in their life. Pray that You'd give fresh courage and strength. Pour out Your Spirit upon us, Lord. We just lift our hearts and our eyes to You this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Yesterday, I got to sit in on one of the discussion groups, and I promised them I wouldn't say anything. I'm just going to sit and listen. And I really appreciated that. It's a good discussion. And encourage you for, again, to be ready for that today and even just go further in that in your discussion. I'll share some things here, but what you do with it is really what's going to make a difference in your life. This morning, our subject, again, falls under the same title as yesterday, Doctrine, Our Guide to Spiritual Life, but today it's going to be about man. Yesterday it was about God, and we just talk about His glory and His power and all the different things about God that are so exciting. And we come to man today, and as we consider man, it's a little bit of a mixture. There's some good, there's some bad. But I trust as we look at this morning, there's two things in particular that I want to look at. One is our mind, speak about that a little bit, and the other one is faith and being faithful. Just explain some things about that or look at some scriptures. Turn to Psalms chapter 8, and we'll just start with a couple of verses here. Psalms chapter 8, we'll read verse 1 through 9. O Lord our God, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth, who has set Thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast Thou ordained strength because of Thine enemies, that Thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider the heavens, the works of Thy fingers, the moon and the stars which Thou hast ordained, what is man that Thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that Thou visitest him? For Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of Thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowls of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth. We just stop and think of ourselves for a second. We look around at all the creation, and then we stop and think, why did God make us? Why do you think God made us? Don't you think the the sun and the stars are a lot more glorious and so big and so bright and have so much power and energy that it wouldn't really be worth making a little person like you. There's things about God's purposes and will that we don't fully understand. There's a reason that God created every one of us. There's a reason for that. God created something everlasting in our spirit and soul. Just stop and think about that. So God, as we looked at yesterday, is eternal. He's from eternity past, no beginning, and into eternity future. But he created something that is eternal from here going forward. Now, how many of you think you could do something like that? Think you could build something that's going to just simply last forever? It's absurd to even think about it. What is the oldest thing that any of you have ever seen? It was built by man. Anybody? What's the oldest thing you've ever seen?
It was over in Israel, some of the ruins from back in Jesus' time.
Okay. Okay. 2,000 years. Anybody else? What are some of the oldest things that we can see that man has built?
A man-made remains of a stone wall around Antioch.
Okay. Okay. And do you know how old that was?
Probably back in the day of right around here.
Okay. Yeah. So pretty old. But is it actually old when you compare eternity? I was over in Turkey some years ago and saw what is believed to be the remains of Noah's Ark. That would be close to 4,000 years old. And it's the remains. It's not, you know, just too glorious anymore. But what man can make here on this earth is actually just very short. But God created something, and he put the breath of life in it, and that breath of life is eternal. That's amazing to think about. Man is the finite image of the infinite God. Man is the finite image of the infinite God. So when God created us, we are an image of God, and yet we are pretty limited, and yet we are the image of an unlimited God. After God had supplied the earth with vegetable and animal life, there was still no creature that bore his own image. It's interesting, you stop and think of creation. God created all these different beautiful things, and yet there was nothing that contained the image of God in it. There's nothing that was anything like God. So God said, "Let us make man in our own image." In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, man, like the Creator whose image he bears, is a compound being. When God said, "Let us make," he used language that indicated the Trinity of God, of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. So in the beginning of the Bible, we see the Godhead. God said, "Let us." There's three parts. In the same way, man is three parts, the spirit, soul, and body. And talk briefly about the spirit and then get into the mind. Maybe I'll just draw up here on the board for the sake of illustration. There's lots of different ways that we can make diagrams. Well, this is getting a little bit odd shape, but anyway. So that's the body, and then I'll make the soul here and the spirit here. In a sense, they should all be together, and yet there's three different, very distinctive parts of us. The body, soul, and spirit. And the soul can also be, in the Bible, he talks about the mind. That's the same thing. It's the part of us that makes decisions, that type of thing. And we'll look into that a little bit. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, it says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So in this verse, we have the three different parts of man. We have the body, the soul, and the spirit. And he actually wants all of that to come under the lordship of Jesus Christ. It's not just our spirit, it's not just our soul, but all three parts of us are to come under the lordship of Jesus Christ and be blameless, be perfect. So in our physical structure, there's lots of similarities between man and animals. Like them, the body is subject to sickness, pain, and death. It's interesting, there's lots of things that are pretty similar to animals in our fleshly body. And yet there's a difference. We have a soul or mind that enable us to rule the world and to possess to a degree the moral attributes of God. Something that we have that animals don't have. And this soul or mind is not the brain. Sometimes when we think of mind, we think of our brain. But it's not actually that. There's something above the brain that is to give direction to the brain. And we'll look at that in a minute as well. But you think about animals. Animals, they have a brain that's pretty similar to our brain. But if you look at how animals act compared to people, it's a little bit different, right? Animals are, you can say they're pretty logical, right? We can look at them and we can observe their behavior and they're just reacting to the things around them. Does that make sense? They get hungry and they try to get food, or there's different things and they're just reacting to their surroundings. Whereas people are a lot more complex than that. Sometimes we're pretty irrational, actually. We do things that people look at us and say, well, that just doesn't make sense. Why are you doing that? The reason is that we have a mind, a soul, that is able to actually control our brain. We bear the image of God, but can never be equal to him. He is perfect and infinite. We are imperfect and finite. So while we carry the image of God, we are still always very limited in that. But with the mind, the heart, the soul that God gave us, we're actually able to carry some of the attributes of God. And animals don't necessarily have that. There's things that they do that could almost seem like it. Things like they appear to show love. You know, a puppy comes up and licks your hand, licks your face. It appears like love, and yet there's a difference between that and actually the moral attributes that we can have within our heart and mind. So in Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 19 through 21, "And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and will give them an heart of flesh. They may walk in my statutes and keep mine ordinances and do them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. But as for them whose heart walketh after the heart of the detestable things, and their abominations, I will recompense their way upon their own heads, saith the Lord." And with this diagram, what I really, really want you to to get this morning is that, let me just write here, Spirit, put in mind. That this is actually the place where all decisions are made. I'll just write this down. So we can actually be letting the Spirit guide this, or we can let the body guide this. That makes sense. Yesterday we talked a little bit about walking in the Spirit. This renewed spirit that we just read about, we can let that direct what our mind decides, or we can let our body make those decisions and affect it. Let's read this verse again. I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. I will take the stony heart out of the flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep mine ordinances and do them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. But as for them whose heart walketh after the heart of the detestable things and their abominations, this last part, they're letting their body make their decisions. Body says, I want to do this. And so your mind says, okay, let's do that. And you let your body control your decisions rather than the Spirit. It says, I will recompense their way upon their own heads, saith the Lord God. All right, now let's look at some verses about the mind. The first one is Romans chapter 8, verse 7 and 8. Because a carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. This carnal word that is in here is used in the Bible. Let me just look at my notes. I think it's 147 times. Only three times is it translated as carnal. The other times, it's always translated as flesh. So when we read the word carnal in the Bible, it simply means that it's from this. It's the body. It's not, in itself, you would think it's not necessarily something all that bad, right? It's just our fleshly body. But it says that if we have a carnal mind, in other words, if this is controlling this, it's enmity toward God. We cannot please God. You know, often we think of, you know, the need to get converted only because of our sins. And that's, you know, our carnal mind gets us into sin. But we need to actually get converted because our mind is natural, just it's carnal. And this is in the realm of the physical. These things are spiritual, and this physical here cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So the only way that we can inherit the kingdom of God is if this gets renewed by the Spirit of God. So we need to get converted, yes, because of our sins, but also because in our own self, our own mind, is just not connected with God. It's actually selfish, just everything about myself. All right. So the first mind that we read here is the carnal, just the natural, it's the human nature. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. It says, "Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith." Something that I really just want to stress this morning is the need for our mind to, or the importance of our mind, our heart, our soul. That part of us is so important. It says, these men have corrupt minds. So now it's not only a carnal, just natural, you'd say almost like an animal mind, but now it's actually corrupted. And because of that, they actually they resist the truth because it's corrupted. And that's very easily for our minds and hearts to become corrupted. Titus chapter 1, verse 15. "Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled." It's saying that there's a way to live where our mind is pure and we're walking with God and everything is pure. But once that thing gets corrupted, it actually affects every part of us. Romans chapter 1, verse 28 and 32. It goes one step further. Romans chapter 1, verse 28 to 32. "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient." We'll keep reading the verses here in a minute, but what is a reprobate mind? If you look that word up, it simply means rejected or a castaway. And basically what it's saying is that if someone allows their mind to be so corrupted and so defiled and they reject the truth and they resist God, there's a time when God will just kind of let them go, reject them. They won't even prick their conscience anymore. They can walk away in sin and actually not feel that guilty. Now, I don't know how that sounds to you, but I have a hard time even comprehending that. And if I do something wrong, I feel guilty. But what if you could just go walk in sin and wouldn't even feel guilty? That's a castaway. God says, all right, you can just go do your own thing. Very scary thing. Here's what it says, verse 29. "Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which do such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." This last verse actually is saying that these are people who actually know the truth. They know that God has a judgment on these types of things, and yet they walk away to the place where God gives them over to a reprobate mind, and they go doing those things, and it doesn't really bother them. That's really scary. To be a castaway. And that's actually within the realm of possibility for every one of us. Sad to say, every one of us actually has that capability to let our minds get to that place where God just lets us go. But I really just want to to bring this before us this morning that is so important, that our mind is guided by the Spirit of God and not by the body. All right, let's turn to Luke chapter 24. Kind of looked at the negative things of our mind. Let's look at some of the positive things. Luke chapter 24, verse 36 to 49. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they believed not yet for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of an honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding. And this word here, understanding, is actually translated mind in other places in the New Testament. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. And he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. So here we can see that God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, can actually enlighten our minds, cause us to understand. And there's two more scriptures that I want to look at in connection with that. The next one is Romans chapter 12, verse 1 to 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now this is very hopeful for all of us. If you think about the different things that I read about the mind, I don't know what you thought of where your mind was. Is your mind maybe corrupt at times? Was it defiled? Was it carnal? For sure carnal. But here it gives a scripture that God can actually transform us. He can transform our minds by the renewing of your minds. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll read verse 1 through 16. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. My speech, my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Let's stop there for a second. Saying here that the princes of this world, the ones who were in charge, the rulers, they did not know the mind of Christ. And they did not understand what God was doing. And it says that if they would have understood what he was doing, they wouldn't have crucified him. Verse 9, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for him that love him. All right, so it says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard. Where is that? That's in the body, right? In here, we cannot know. We cannot, through this, have our mind know the things of God. It just doesn't happen. No ear, no eye, we don't know. It says, neither have entered into the heart of man. But then it goes around in verse 10 and actually flips that. It says, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, the things which God has prepared for them that love him. So he's saying that is, from our body, our natural mind, we cannot see the things of God. But through the Spirit of God changing our spirit, that actually comes down into our mind and we can comprehend the things of God. That's actually one of the signs of someone being converted, right? You notice that when before you're converted, you read the Bible and there's one level of understanding and yet it just doesn't quite click. And then you get converted and all at once everything makes sense. Maybe not everything, but there's a connection to it because the Spirit of God reveals that to you. All right, let's keep reading. Verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of a man which is in him? And what he's saying here is, I can't look at you and know what's in your spirit. I don't know what you're thinking. I don't know what's in your spirit. In the same way, our natural mind can't look at the Spirit of God and know what's going on there. It doesn't happen. All right, let's keep reading here. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. They're saying that our natural mind, we don't know the things of God. We can't know them. Because in the same way that we don't know each other's, we can't know God's. Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we may know the things that are freely given to us of God. So you get that connection? He's saying that God has given us his Spirit so that we can understand the things of God. That's, to me, that's really exciting. That we may know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things we also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? And then the last part, but we have the mind of Christ. Do you actually have the mind of Christ this morning? Anybody? Amen? Amen. Have you been born again by the Spirit of God? Who all has been born again of the Spirit of God? Yes. Okay. Who has the mind of Christ? You're not sure. You know what? I think we all see in ourselves enough weakness. But you have to really grasp this truth that the Spirit of God opens this door up to us. He gives us the mind of Christ that we can actually see the truth of his kingdom. We have the mind of Christ. This is for anyone that is born again by the Spirit of God. We have the mind of Christ. Yes, we still live in this body. We still have this brain. And yet behind that there is a mind. That mind needs to be controlled by the Spirit of God, not by this. Now, unfortunately, too often we let this affect our mind. And those of you who aren't sure if you have the mind of Christ, it's probably a little bit what was happening. You're letting this affect it. But the Spirit wants to fill our mind and control that. That is the mind of Christ. All the decisions that we make are in that mind, that heart. And if you stop and think about it, how easy is it for us to overcome temptations? You can say no, right? Yes, no. There's no temptation that we can't just say no to, right? We actually have that power within us to say no. But the problem is that sometimes we let this body here get us to the place where we're not sure if we want to say no. You follow that? We get to the place where we're not sure if we want to say no to the temptation. At least that's the way I've found it in my life looking back. There's times when I've let my carnal mind or my carnal brain, I've let that affect this to the place where all at once your will, your desire for what's right kind of goes down and you're not sure if you want to say no to wrong things. But if you stop and just step back, it's all just a choice. That's really what it is. Temptations are choices. And the more that we have the Spirit of God affecting our mind and filling our mind, the easier it's for us to say no. The more that we let the body affect our mind, the harder it becomes. Because our body makes it so that we want to say yes to temptation. All right, let's go to the next part. Man is the noblest and greatest of all God's physical creation. I spoke about that a little bit already. But if you think about all the marvels of creation, man is kind of the last thing that God created, and it's the noblest and greatest. But that's only before the fall and after creation, or after being converted by the Spirit of God. Fallen man is the vilest of all physical creation. Right? If you think about that. Someone is like Adam before the fall. He was perfect, no sin. But after the fall, people living in sin, that is actually the vilest, or in God's eyes, the darkest part of his creation. Because it's been defiled by the devil's temptation and sin. Romans chapter 1, 28-32, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. It is a part that when man falls away from God and walks away from God and rejects God and lives in sin, that's one of the most ugly things in this entire world. I know some years ago I read a book about the Holocaust, and there was a man who was in Treblinka. It was a death camp. It was a camp that was about 44 acres. I think it was somewhere in that area, 30 to 40, somewhere in that area. And for a year and a half, they hauled Jewish people in there by train almost every day. And they averaged killing about 12,000 people on that little camp every day for a year and a half. You know, our little farm there at home is, we have somewhere around 50 acres. And you think of that little plot of land that size, and for a year and a half, average killing 12,000 people there. And as I was reading some of the things that went on there, just over and over in my mind, is it actually possible for man to be that wicked? Is that actually possible? And unfortunately, the answer is yes, it is. So how do we get away from that? From that evil? That the next part we want to look at is faith. Faith is the thing that lifts us out of the despair of all that, out of the despair of wickedness. It changes us. And as I was studying this, I was studying about faith and about faithfulness. The two words in the Greek are actually very close alike, and I started thinking, you know, is there actually a difference between faith and faithfulness? But there's a very, very important distinction between the two, between faith and faithfulness. I think if you read through the book of Hebrews chapter 11, you see that faith enabled them to be faithful. Faith enables you to be faithful. But faith is one of the most important things in our life. And if we think about how does faith operate in your own life, I put it as one of the questions, how does it actually look in my personal life? And I'd really like you to have some discussion on that, and I wish I could get some feedback from that. What does faith actually look at like in your own life? With this faith, there's lots of confusion in this world. What is actually faith? What does faith mean? There's false doctrine out there about it. People proclaim to have faith, and yet when you look at their life, you see there's no faithfulness there. And you say, because there's no faithfulness, there must not be faith. I think that's something I want to make very clear in your mind this morning, that where there is faith, there is faithfulness. The two go hand in hand. We can't just have faithfulness. There's people who want to have salvation by faithfulness. In other words, we try to do the will of God, and we try to be perfect enough to have God's salvation, and you just try to earn it by being faithful. That doesn't work. But if you have faith, That saving faith of God, it causes you to be faithful. All right, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so the things which are seen were not made of the things which do appear. You know, we think about what is actually faith. Is it just simply saying something? Is it saying, you know what, I believe God? Is that all that is involved in it? What actually is faith? And I think if we use this diagram a little bit, the Spirit of God talks to us, reveals His truth, and we let that fill our mind and we reach for that, we embrace it. To me, that's what faith is. We hear the word of God and we just embrace it. It almost goes a step further than just simply saying, oh yeah, that's right. But it's actually embracing it, and we're allowing that to fill this, fill our heart and our soul, our mind. But look at what happened. All these different people in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. So, I think this is a good place to look at faith versus faithfulness. So, you could say that him offering the sacrifice was faithfulness, right? But before he did that, he embraced what God was doing and what God was saying. He embraced that. And because of that, he was faithful. He went ahead and did it. By faith, Enoch was translated. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. So him going out and actually doing it was not faith. It was a result of his faith. It was the proof of his faith. It was him being faithful. And that's something that I just really want to stress this morning, that there is a faith of embracing the word of God, and we believe it, we accept it, we let it change our hearts and our lives. But then there's the faithfulness of carrying that out. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And in Romans 10, verse 17 is that verse. To me, it's a very powerful verse. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And to me, when we look at what true faith is, it's hearing the word of God and receiving it. Now, I cringe a little bit inside when some people say that people have faith in this, you know, faith in evolution or faith in that. To me, I'm like, well, I don't know if that's really faith. You know, that to me, I cringe a little bit. To me, faith, the only thing that we can have faith in is if God says it. If it's outside of what God says, it's not faith. It may be a belief, it may be a hope, it may be a wish, but it's not faith. And if you look at a lot of what is being taught as faith on the broader circle of where lots of churches are that we are a little uncomfortable with, there's a lot being taught about faith of simply deciding that, you know what, I'm sick, I'm going to have faith, and I'm going to believe that God's going to heal me. Well, Is that faith if God didn't actually tell you he's going to heal you? Is that actually faith? Where in the Bible does it say that God is going to heal every last person of everything that ever goes wrong in their life? So to me, that's not faith. Now, obviously, God wants us to come to him and pray if we have sickness. He wants us to come and cry out for mercy. Say, Lord, have mercy on me, I'm sick. But having a true faith is hearing the word of God and receiving it, embracing it, and saying, yes, this is the word of God. That's what true faith is. John chapter 14, let's read verse 23 through 26. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the words which ye hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, yet being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Now, do we actually have to be obedient to the word of God? Or is that trying to earn salvation by works? Anybody ever heard that? That if you try to obey the God or obey the Bible, you're just being legalistic and you're trying to earn your salvation. Anybody ever hear that? Maybe there's not as much. Some in the back, I think, have. Some of the older ones. There's lots of that floating out there that trying to obey the Bible is just being legalistic. And I think it's a little bit of a confusion between faith and faithfulness. Here, Jesus very clearly says that if someone loves me, he's going to obey me. Now, let's just think, is that actually logical? Is that actually logical? If we love Jesus, we'll obey him. Is that logical? Is it logical for you to love Jesus and you believe all the things that we talked about yesterday about him knowing all things, about having all the power and all these different things? We believe all that. Is it logical for us to believe that and then turn around and say, yeah, but what you wrote in your word actually is not good, I'm not going to do it? Is that logical? I don't think so. If we truly believe that God is who the Bible says he is, and we understand that he knows all things, why wouldn't you want to do what he says? That's just logical, right? That's just logical. So we talk about, you know, faith alone. I was going to get into a little bit about Calvinism. I don't know if I'll have time for that. But there's things that people are saying that faith is just something that you think in your mind, but it doesn't actually affect your life. There doesn't need to be any faithfulness with it. And I just want to stress this morning that when we actually have faith, there's a faithfulness that comes with it. We could keep reading through the book of Hebrews here. Abraham, he believed. God came to him and said, I am the Almighty God. I'm going to give you a son. And he believed that God was Almighty and said, okay, if you're Almighty, you're going to give me a son sometime. All these different examples of people having faith, but it brings the proof of their faith out by their faithfulness. If you follow that, it doesn't just say these people had faith and doesn't give anything to back it up. But he actually says, here's these people had faith, and then here's their faithfulness. It's the faith that receiving the word of God that comes and allows us to be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. It's that faithfulness, or it's that faith that does that. But when that happens, there's actually a faithfulness that comes behind it. All right, Matthew 7, verse 15 to 21. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And here, again, it just brings a crystal clear example of that faithfulness is the proof of having faith. If someone has faith, then they'll produce good fruits. They'll be a good tree. And if they're a good tree, they're going to bring forth good fruits. Faithfulness is the evidence of faith. All right, I could go in two different directions here. I'm not sure which direction I want to go. Maybe I'll just read through this a little bit. Key differences between evangelicals and Anabaptists. We're talking about doctrine here, and mostly I want to stick to what we believe, what we believe the Bible teaches, but there are some things that I think is important for us to just recognize, and as you get older and you know, have more connections, you see more things, you'll probably hear more of other doctrines out there. I would say right now, probably a lot of you are a little bit sheltered to some of the doctrines that are floating out there, and you wonder why other people do things the way they do. If you look down the road, why does the Baptist Church do things differently than we do? The simple answer is they have a different doctrine than what we do about, say, salvation. And so they look at things different than we do. And because of that, they do things different. And so I think it's important for us to just be aware of that, that our doctrines actually do make a difference. These things that I wrote here is actually from an article that someone wrote. It says, first, an Anabaptist interpretation of Scripture is centered on the teachings of Christ and his call to discipleship. The rest of Scripture is then viewed through this lens and interpreted so as not to contradict the teachings of Christ, the head of the church. This produces different conclusions than when interpretation is centered on the writings of Paul, as often seen in evangelical teaching. So when the Reformation was happening, people were coming out of the Catholic Church, the Protestant Church was being formed, there was people within that movement that started taking the teachings of Christ as he is the head of the church, And starting to take those teachings and actually believing that those are our guidelines, those are the things that we should be doing and walking out in our everyday life. And out of that, I would say kind of the Anabaptist worldview was formed. Now, even today, we would kind of call ourselves Anabaptists. We're non-denominational in a sense, and yet we kind of identify with the Anabaptist worldview. But we hold the teachings of Christ very high. It's the beginning of the new covenant. There's actually, in most of the Protestant churches, they would kind of view the entire Bible as being on one level. They would look at the Old Testament teachings about, say, war, and say, well, there's a time when it's justified for war. That's why most of the people are not non-resistant, because they believe that, you know, in the Old Testament, it talks about war, and it was justified, it was for good and right causes, and so there's a need for that. But we would view it as, when Jesus came, there is a clear line in history. There's the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, which Testament actually means covenant. It was the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And so that line in the Bible between Malachi and Matthew that starts a new covenant. And so when we start in the book of Matthew and we read the rest of the New Testament, we say that's the teachings that we live by. And that's actually a different worldview than what most churches out there go by. We would believe that the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, points to Christ, and the New Covenant is the final and ultimate revelation of Christ. Says, on the other hand, many evangelicals have a flat Bible putting the Old and New Testaments on the same level. Except for Jewish ceremonial and dietary laws, evangelical morality closely resembles Jewish morality. Oaths, accumulation of wealth, participation in war, divorce, and remarriage are acceptable for evangelicals because they were acceptable in the New Testament. You know, here in America, we often hear that America was founded as a Christian nation. Who's ever heard that? Okay? America was founded as a Christian nation. And yet, as we look at it and look at the laws, I say that's actually impossible. Because if you look at what Christ taught, that his kingdom is a spiritual kingdom, how can you have a physical kingdom the way the United States has? How can you set up a government? How can you go to war? How can you rebel against the king? So I think it's more accurate to say that the United States was built more as a build on Old Testament law. Does that make sense? The United States was kind of built according to Old Testament law. It was not built as a Christian nation. People say they were Christians and yet they weren't following Christ. All right, and then Anabaptists believe the Bible is best interpreted when the believer is committed to obeying it. And this comes into this idea of being faithful. We actually believe that you read the Bible, you believe it, you accept it, you make it a part of your life. All right, I think I'll stop with that for today. But I just want to, again, bring our mind back to this illustration of the mind. All of you are fairly young. You have possibly a long life in front of you, I don't know. But guard your heart and your mind with all diligence. That's really what makes the difference for you. If you let the Spirit of God come down and make this alive. Now, I didn't talk a whole lot about, you know, the first Spirit that we get. Spirit is simply that part of us that makes us alive. When God formed Adam out of the dust of the ground, he had him there laying out on the ground. He was perfectly formed, but there was no life in him. All his organs were there, his blood was there, everything was there, but there was no life. God breathed into him the breath of life, that spirit, that thing that made him alive. And we all have that. Animals actually have spirits as well. There's a verse in the Bible that says that when we die, our spirit goes back to God, and when animals die, their spirit goes back to the ground. Another distinction between us and animals. But they have a spirit as well, something that makes them alive. But that's the, I would say, the first spirit. But when we get born again, God's spirit actually comes into here and actually makes us alive. And when we allow that to change our mind and to govern our mind, rather than letting our body make the decisions, it makes all the difference in our life. So God bless you this morning, and we'll see you tomorrow morning.